Because of you, oh God, and we open our mouths, Lord, to
yes,
praise
Lord.
Your precious and holy,
amen.
Your righteous name.
Amen.
We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindnesses towards us, Lord, that you have not treated us as our sins have deserved, oh God. And for that, we're thankful. We're thankful, Father God, that Jesus paid the price. Lord, you forgave us through the precious blood of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Our forgiveness came at the cost of his life.
Yes,
and so
Lord.
So we're thankful, Lord, and we don't want to nullify the cross. We don't want to take it for granted, Lord God. We don't want to look over what Jesus has done, that our salvation, our life, and life after death, Lord, comes through him and him alone. And so help us to see him more clearly. Dear Father, help us to love him, Lord, more deeply, broadly, with the totality of our lives. Help us, Lord, to yearn for him more than we yearn for the things of this earth that are passing away.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that
yes,
we come together as your people and with one mind, one heart, one voice. Worship Jesus, our Savior. We pray that we would see him as Emmanuel, as God with us,
yes, Lord.
The one who has always been, but the one who became incarnate,
yes,
took on flesh so that he could give his life for us. We thank you, Father, for the life he lived, the life that he died, the life that he rose, he's living now.
Amen.
Coming back for us.
Amen.
We praise you for that, O Lord, our God. We thank
yes,
you.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for all that you will do in us and through us and all that you're doing.
Amen.
Father, would you help us to submit ourselves to you,
yes,
to
Lord.
Trust you and what you're doing in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
Making us into a people who praise you rightly, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We learn of you. So, Lord, open our eyes that we might behold the wonderful things of Jesus from your word, that we may walk upright before you.
Yes, Lord.
And love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. Father, we thank you. Praise you. Give you the name. Your precious, give you praise. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Woo. Praise our great, great God. Sweet Jesus, Jesus,
yes.
Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't he worthy?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yeah, he is worthy of our praise. You know, I like watching college football and watching you see the fans get excited.
Yeah.
Although I thought Alabama was going to
finally
get beat, you know, by Georgia, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen. But, you know, people get excited about their college teams and pro teams. And, you know, they shouting and praising, if you will, their teams and whatnot. You know, I think we ought to praise Jesus nonetheless.
Yes.
Because he has done more for us than any athletic team or any other team can do. What they do is temporary. What Jesus has done and is doing is eternal. It lasts forever. So I praise him. We together as his church, we have an obligation to praise him because he is our great God and our great Savior and so worthy of our praise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me say one more thing. Let us not allow our praise to stop here and our worship here. You know, it starts at home.
Yes.
It starts when you drive in the car, walking down the street, you know, whenever. You know, you think about his goodness. You just thank him. You just praise him. Because he is worthy of our praise and worship of him is relegated to be here. Again, I don't think we quite get it. We don't quite get it that it's the whole of our lives and he is to be a part of our every being and everywhere we go that he is worthy of praise. So I pray we get that. Jesus wants us to get that. The Father wants us to get that about him. And I pray that.
Yes.
That I will get it, and that you will get it all the more. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Today we are continuing in John chapter 6, beginning today at verse 27. But Jesus wanted the people that he was talking to get a few things, and he wants us to get a few things. So we'll invest a few moments in that chapter today, John 6. And I'll read from verses 26, starting at verse 26. Jesus answered them, and the them that he was answering were those who had came looking for him after they saw him do the miracle, right?
Yes.
And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jesus, the great I am, the bread of life. Advent, as we started last week and said we're in the season of Advent, although for the follower of Christ, Advent is not just during this season because it looks forward to his coming. Here we talk about his first coming, but it also looks forward to his second coming because according to the Bible, and we believe that Jesus is coming again. So Advent is about expectation. It's marked by that spirit of expectation, of anticipation, of preparation and longing for the coming of our Lord. And that there is a yearning for deliverance from the evils of the world. First, it is said, expressed by the Israelite slaves in Egypt as they cried out from their bitter oppression. It is the cry of those who have experienced the tyranny of injustice in a world under the curse of sin, and yet who have hope of deliverance by a God who has heard the cries of the oppressed slaves and brought deliverance. Advent is the cry of our hearts for an abundant life that gives us a satisfaction and a peace that cannot be explained. You cannot explain the peace of God, but you can have it, even in the midst of all that's going on. But it is surely a reality for those who believe that Jesus has come and that Jesus is coming again one day, just as you said. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and we might have it to the full. My question for you and I today is, are we experiencing the life that Jesus has to give to us? Because when we believe in Jesus as the giver of life, he comes into our lives and he satisfies our every need. When Jesus is the source of our lives, we can experience fulfillment in this life and have the confident expectation of life with him forever. Our objective is to believe that Jesus is indeed the bread of life, the source of life, and to place him as our highest pursuit so that we can experience the life that he gives only to those who believe. Why should we seek Jesus? Well, in our text, as we talked about last week extensively from verse 26, Jesus answered the people who were there, and the Bible tells us that Jesus told them that they came not because they saw the signs, and remember, the signs pointed to him. The signs pointed to who Jesus was, and his expectation was that they would not get caught on the signs, stuck on the signs, and just want the miracles from him, that they would see him through the miracles and because of the miracles, particularly in this case, the multiplying of the loaves and the fish to feed thousands of people. And the main point that Jesus was making there was that they came not because they saw the signs and not through the signs, not because through the signs they saw him, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They got what they wanted, what they needed by way of a meal. And the main point that we made, that I'll expand on a little bit today, is that we shouldn't pursue Jesus merely for the stuff or merely for pragmatic reasons. We should not pursue Jesus merely for pragmatic reasons or just to get stuff from him, because that's what he was telling them last in verse 26. Pragmatism relegates Jesus to someone who is useful to us because of his ability to fulfill our materialistic needs and desires. Jesus said the people were seeking him not because they saw who he was, that he was God and he was man and he was the Savior of the world. He said, you're not seeking me because you saw what the signs were telling you, but because I multiplied the fish and the loaves and your stomachs were filled. He said, that's why you're coming after me, because of what I can give you. You see, for people like this who have this mindset, and what Jesus wanted them and wants us and wants anyone who has this mindset, that the reason you're pursuing Jesus is for pragmatic reasons, because of what you get from him. The pursuit of Jesus for people like this, and you and I all, I think we all probably progress through this thinking. The pursuit of Jesus is really the pursuit of temporal fulfillment, getting the stuff that we want, the temporal things, fame and fortune. It's not just food and clothing, but fame and fortune, power, prestige, our personal agendas. Come after Jesus because we think he will help us to accomplish our agendas, whatever they are, or get our stuff, whatever it is we want to get. And I say this too, that I think there are people who want nothing more from Jesus than for him to attend to their personal agendas. And Jesus was pressing through this in the minds and the hearts of the people there and to us today, because it wasn't just then, it is now, and it may be the case of some of us up in the house today. There are those who want nothing more from Jesus than for him to attend to their personal agendas. They don't want to be helped by him with matters of the heart and the soul. They don't think that they need help from him for these things, and therefore aren't seeking from him for these things. What they want are the fish and the loaves, whatever the fish and the loaves mean for them. Jesus is really warning the people about living for the temporary instead of the eternal, thinking only about here and now, and not the fact that we have but a short time on this earth. And he said to them, do not merely work for the temporal, because the temporal does not last. He said in verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes. Do not work for stuff that one day passes away. Do not work for the temporal, because the temporal does not last. Work for, when he said do not work for, what he was talking about was pursuing. Don't pursue, don't go after, because it has to do with what you're striving for, what you're living for, what your focus in life is on. It means investing time and energy to accomplish a goal. We're going after it. I got this goal I want to meet. I got this amount of money I want to achieve. I got this fame and fortune that I'm seeking after. And Jesus said, don't just seek after those things. Because if that's your mindset, you're investing time and energy in that. And Jesus said to the people, the things you are pursuing, they will one day perish if they're not brought under the umbrella of Jesus Christ and him having control and giving the glory of your life. If they come to an end, you can't take it with you after you die. God is not impressed with our stuff that he allows us to get anyway. He's not impressed with that. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't work to have our needs met. Jesus wasn't saying that. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pursue an education or careers or health. That's a part of life. We need those things. But those things in and of themselves are amoral. They're neither good nor bad in and of themselves. And we've been given by God, the Bible tells us, all things, as I've said many times, we've been given the things richly to enjoy. God is not a killjoy. No, he's the creator of life. And he's given us the opportunity to do the things that we do in this world. He's given us gifts and talents and yearnings. So I think God gets excited when we pursue those things and develop ourselves. But the problem comes in when we're just doing that just for us, and he's not a part of that. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And the point of our Lord is that if we're working for these things without a saving relationship with him, and if Jesus is not acknowledged as the reason that we live and move and have our being, and if we're not doing what we're doing to bring glory to him, then those things are meaningless, because at the end, they perish. They don't last. And here's an addendum that I inserted. You can't experience the love of God through them. You can't get to heaven by them. You can't have your sins forgiven by them. You can't find true meaning and peace in life by pursuing those things without Jesus. You may get your bills paid. You may get your pats on the back. You may get fame and fortune. You may get a temporary high. But Jesus said, at the end, it all perishes. That is, it leaves you empty spiritually dead inside, still looking for something, still looking for satisfaction and contentment in life. If that's your pursuit and Jesus is not at the center of it all, it leaves you spiritually dead, separated from God for all eternity. People may think, well, you know, it'll be all right when I die. Well, according to the Bible, there ain't no partying in hell. There's no fun separated, being separated from God. There's no satisfaction for the one separated from God. Not now. Really, we'll talk about down the line in the verses. Separated from God now, there's really, Jesus is saying, there's no real contentment in life. No real satisfaction in life. No real peace in life. Even if you have all of that stuff. And let me just assert here while it's on my mind. Why is that? Because God created us for himself. All things have been created by him. Colossians 1, all things have been created by him and for him. So if I'm living on this earth and I'm doing life and I'm pursuing my stuff and Jesus has nothing to do with that in my mind and heart, then I am not going to find contentment in that which I am pursuing because I'm not putting my Lord at the center of it. The Bible says that people may experience the passing pleasure of sin. People may say, well, I'm happy with what I have. And I've said before, you know, there's a degree of pleasure in sin. Don't tell anybody that. Well, sin is not pleasurable. It's not true. The Bible says Moses gave up, doesn't it? Moses gave up the passing pleasure of sin. The passing pleasure of sin. You may experience that. But it's passing. It's temporary. It doesn't last. And it doesn't do what really we want done in us or have in us the peace, the contentment, satisfied mind and heart because we have that relationship with the true and living God. See, this is what our Lord was communicating to the people. This is the message that he was telling. He said, do not work for food which perishes. Don't do that. Your life is going to end up empty. He was telling them that then, and he's telling that to us now. Our life lesson here is this. It's the word from Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul, forfeit his soul? Jesus was saying, look, you're just thinking about right now. Your focus is on right now. Your focus is on the things. Your focus is on getting your stomach filled. Your focus is on getting your power, prestige, whatever it is, your degrees, whatever it is. That's your focus. But he says in Mark 8:36, how does that profit you at the end of life when you die, and you will die? What does it profit you if that was your pursuit and you weren't pursuing Jesus? He wasn't your focus in life. And you forfeit your soul and you find yourself separated from him. Jesus said, don't pursue those things in and of themselves or by themselves because it doesn't profit you anything. It perishes. The other thing we wanted to share today is this, is that we should pursue Jesus. We should pursue Jesus because those things pass away and they're temporary. But we should pursue Jesus above all else because he is the only one who can give us a life that is eternally satisfying. Jesus is the only one who can give us a life that is eternally satisfying. And that eternal satisfaction starts even now. Are you satisfied today in your life? Just satisfied. I know there's some things that you may not be satisfied with about yourself. That's true with me too. But overall, man, thinking about your life, are you satisfied with your life? Well, Jesus told them, and let's hear what he says. He says, verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but this is what you should be pursuing. But for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. He said, what you should be pursuing is that which is eternal life. Jesus told the people to work for the food that endures. It means he was telling them to pursue the eternal life again instead of the temporary life, the things that last instead of the things that pass away. Jesus redirects the focus of the people because I think their thinking was only about the right now, the temporal, and not the eternal. And Jesus was telling them, listen, you need to learn to look at life, to see life, to think about life through an eternal lens, from an eternal perspective, and not just right now. And understand that there's more to life than what you can get right now. It's not just about right now. You know, I think we struggle with that. I think even in the church, our thinking is, a lot of it has to do with right now. Maintaining life right now. Preserving our lives right now. But Jesus says, no, you need to think about the fact that this life is temporary. I didn't create you for just this life. You were created for eternity. Not just for right now. And we get all worried and fretful and upset about things that we that pass away, that we may lose, or things that we don't have, even our health. But you know, could I throw this in on the side? But even if we should get sick, I'm going to throw it in. I wonder if we think about the fact that if I'm a child of God, and I get sick, and none of us want to get sick. I'm not saying, hey, oh, I'm sick. I'm just so happy I'm a Christian. No, but here I think is the focus, is that, hey, we get sick. But if we get sick to the point of death, guess where I'm going? Going to be with the Lord. Because he created me for that, and through his precious blood and my belief in that, I have eternal life. So that's my focus. That's my focus. And if my number is up and time is up and the Lord calls me home, then praise the Lord for the time that I've had. And thank the Lord for where I'm going. Eternal perspective about life and about death. That's what Jesus was getting at. He said, look, don't pursue the things that are perishing, but pursue, work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to those who believe. Talked about eternal life. And someone said properly, eternal life means life of the age to come. The life of the age, well, what age to come? Well, going to heaven, I'll put it that way. When the Lord sums things up and makes all things brand new, and we get our new bodies, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and all the pain and suffering and heartache and sorrow and the killings and the nonsensical murders that are taking place. All of that will pass away. It's what the Word of God tells us. The life of the age to come. The kingdom of God to come. the resurrected life that is to come. But I want to say two things about eternal life. And I think in light of what I think the Lord would have us here today, eternal life has two elements. Two elements that may help us now. There is a time element associated with eternal life. The time element. We think about eternal, the word eternal. The word eternal has to do with something that lasts forever, right? Eternal means it never is. There is no limit. It never goes away. Eternal life never goes away. It's something you always have. But see, the people that Jesus was dialoguing with, they yearned for this unlimited nature of life. They yearn for stuff never to end. But they only understood it from a temporal perspective. They applied it to the stuff of life right now. Because they said in verse 33 and 34, when Jesus said, hey, when he said, we'll talk about it down the line, the Lord willing, he said, hey, I'm the bread of life. I give you that eternal life. Well, they said, Lord, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. They wanted the loaves to never run out. Lord, keep it coming. Keep the fish coming, Lord. Keep the loaves coming. They wanted Jesus to set up the heaven bakery shop on the corner that would continually churn out the loaves as long as they lived. Lord, keep it coming. But when Jesus spoke of eternal life, he was referring to the limitless nature of life itself. The life that never ends. Not merely the temporal things that people tend to pursue, but the life that never ends. And along with that, whatever you will need for that endless life, you can be sure that it will be provided. You know, death is a part of this present life. And part of the pain that's associated with this life is that physical life comes to an end. Isn't that something we struggle with? Death. I was at a funeral yesterday. Death. Death. Every time I go to one or have to give a eulogy, I think about the brevity of life. Life is but a span. And the pain that you see when people who have lost their loved one, you can see the pain, you can feel the pain. It's not easy. Death is never our friend. You never get used to it. But that's part of the pain that's associated with life is that physical life comes to an end. Death is part of that. But what makes eternal life appealing, and what makes what Jesus was saying appealing here, is that death is not a recognized word in the eternal life that Jesus gives. When Jesus says that we should pursue eternal life, what we should be pursuing is the life that never ends. And what he promises is to give that life that never ends. Yeah, we may experience death on this side, but the resurrection is coming. It's coming. When you talk about eternal life, decay never happens. The soul never decays. Your spirit doesn't die. It lives on. Destruction of the living is unheard of when you're talking about eternal life. Life is unlimited. It will never end. We get however many years we get on this earth, but when you're talking about the eternal life that comes after we die and we're raised from the grave, endless. Never ends. Jesus says, that's what we should be
focusing on and thinking about,
even in the things that we're doing now on this earth. Because eternal life is unlimited. It continues forever. The time aspect of eternal life. But there's also a qualitative element associated with eternal life as well. When you're talking about quality, and to make it applicable, probably what Jesus was trying to get them to see and to grab hold of, is that quality refers to how good life is with Jesus compared to life without him. How good is life with Jesus compared to life without him? Jesus said eternal life is worth pursuing because eternal life, life with me, is better than life without me. The life that Jesus gives is of the highest quality. According to Jesus, because everything God gives is good and it satisfies. See, Jesus gave his life for the sins of mankind, and the mercy that is extended to us and the forgiveness that's offered based on his sacrifice is good. It's good. That's a quality of life. We have spiritual gifts out of which we serve God and others. We are the recipients of the love of God, and we have the great privilege of learning how to love him and others unconditionally. That's good. You don't have that apart from Jesus Christ. We suffer even though we have eternal life, but the good thing is that our Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And he promised to give us everything we need to handle our sufferings, even when he doesn't take them away. That's good, and that's eternal life. See, the quality of eternal life is good because the one who is eternal life himself and the one who gives eternal life is good. And he promises to give us everything that we need. Hebrews 6 and 5 speaks of tasting the powers of the age to come. If you have tasted of the powers of the age to come, what's the age to come? Heaven, eternal life. You get a taste of it now. We don't have it all yet, and we won't experience it all on this side of heaven. But for those who have eternal life, we get a taste. We get a taste. When I was a kid, and my mom used to bake cakes, and I can smell them now. She used to bake cakes and pies and peach cobblers and the like. I used to hang around the kitchen. I used to hang around the kitchen a lot. And she let me lick the spoon she used to mix that batter. Now, mind you, the batter wasn't the finished product. But what did it do? It gave me a taste. The batter gave me a taste of that which was to come. The batter was good. It was good because I kept going back. It was good that it gave me a taste. And I enjoyed it. But the finished cake tasted all the more better than the batter. See, we get a taste of eternal life now. We get a taste of it now. We experience the goodness of God right now. The good things that he gives us and the good things that he does for us. We experience that right now. But the best is yet to come. The finished product is yet to be experienced. And our Lord said, this is what we should be pursuing. This is what we should be striving for. This is what should be uppermost on our minds as we are going through life and as we are doing life and looking forward to the life to come. Where does that eternal life come from? Well, Jesus told the people, he said, listen, don't work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Where does eternal life come from? Well, Jesus told the people, and we can see it right there in the text, which the Son of Man will give you. He is the one that has been approved of. The Father God has put his seal of approval on him. He's confirmed him. He's affirmed Jesus as the one who gives eternal life. Son came from the Father. And the Father said, yes, this is where eternal life comes from. He has my affirmation. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus was saying, if you're looking for eternal life from God, it is to be found only in the Son of Man. Only in the Son of Man. Now, Jesus doesn't come right out and say it directly, but he makes this statement, Son of Man, to assert himself as being more than Mary's baby. Was he Mary's baby? Yes, he was. But he was more than Mary's baby. Right? We know that, right? We should know that he was more than Mary's baby. When he says that the Son of Man will give eternal life, he was referring to himself and saying that he had the power to give life. The people knew that God was the creator of life, and only God can give life, and only God can give a life that lasts and that is satisfied, both physical life and spiritual life. And by identifying himself as the Son of Man, Jesus made a proclamation about his ability to do something that only God could do. And when he said that, he was in effect setting himself up to be equal with God. See, Son of Man was a designation which Jesus claimed for himself, and he does it throughout the Gospel of John and other Gospels. He designated himself. He said, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The Son of Man reaches back to the Old Testament, where the Son of Man is identified in Daniel as the one who has dominion over the nations. Daniel 7. The Son of Man is the I Am who dies on the cross as the Savior of the world. John 8 and 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, that I am. The Son of Man conquers death and the grave and stands as the resurrected Lord in the book of Revelations in the midst of his church. And he holds his church in his hands and he judges the church, the world, by his word. Jesus said, the Son of Man gives you eternal life. See, our life lesson is that Jesus is the divine Son of Man. That's not just saying he's human. That's saying he's deity, he's God. He has dominion, he has power. He's conquered the grave. He holds the church, he holds his people in his hands. Only God can do that. Jesus is the divine Son of Man. For Son of Man speaks of his dominion and his power over death and his ability to give life. Jesus said, the Son of Man is the one who gives you life. Well, those listening, they had questions for Jesus after Jesus gave them this instruction. They said, listen, Jesus, what shall we do, in verse 28, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? What did they hear? They heard Jesus say, don't work for the things that perish. Work for eternal life. But the people missed the point. that Jesus was making when he said, don't work because it perishes, but work for that. Because he was talking about the things that we're pursuing. See, they were focused on what they had to do, the work they could perform, what they should be and should do to be in line with what God wanted so that they could get this food. See, what should we do, Jesus, to be in line with what God wants us to do? Because we want this food. And we hear you say we could do something to get this food that lasts forever. They wanted the food, but they were thinking about it only in temporal or physical terms, not the eternal life that Jesus was referring to. They did not get it just like we don't get it. And Jesus had to correct them. But I inserted this here that, as by way of a life lesson, that nothing that we do matters beyond this life. If we have not done the first work of God, which is to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said. They said, hey, Lord, what can we do? You want to get this food? Jesus says, no. In verse 29, and Jesus answered and said to them, no. No, listen. This is the work of Father God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You want that eternal life? What you got to do is believe. You want the life that never ends? You want the life that is of a higher quality than any life that you can live? Then what you got to do is believe in me as the Son of Man. If you want to be in line with what God wants you to do, this is the first order of business, Jesus says, and that's believe in me. Put your faith, put your hope, put all your expectations in me, and as we'll flesh out, he wasn't just talking about, hey, yeah, Jesus exists. No, he wasn't just talking about that. Jesus states the point of fact that Father God sent me. I came from him. And that in itself is an assertion of his deity, his pre-existence, that he has always been. And I came to do what Father sent me to do, and what he wants you to do is to believe in me. And our life lesson here is this: eternal life is given. It is given, it's not earned. Eternal life is given on the basis of belief in Jesus and belief in Jesus Christ alone, not on the basis of personal effort. Not on the basis of personal effort. The first work that God gives us is to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believing is a work of the mind and of the heart and of the will. It is a work of accepting what is said about Jesus in the Bible is true. And it is believing that above all else, we believe in him. And we know that we need him. You can't work your way into heaven. Jesus wasn't saying that. You can't earn God's love. Jesus wasn't saying that. And belief in Jesus is not just mouthy words. Jesus wasn't saying that. No, I believe a lot of people have walked the aisle and said, hey, I believe in Jesus. But have they believed in who he really is? That he is the God-man who died on the cross for their sins. It's not just believing that he existed or that he was a prophet or a good man. It is believing that he was and is the divine Son of God, the divine Son of Man, the giver of life, and believing that he indeed died in obedience to the Father so that we might be forgiven of our sins. And it is believing that he and he alone is the only way to heaven, and the only way to have eternal life. The eternal life that Jesus gives us enables us to be satisfied in this lifetime and to look forward to the life to come. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he said that he has the power to give us this eternal life. And he's promised to give it to all who believe. Not all who attend church, not all who do good things, but to all who believe in him. He is able to give the life that you and I seek. But we cannot find the temporal possessions or pursuits that don't last. Only through belief in the Son of Man can a person acquire and experience satisfaction from a life that lasts forever. The question is, have you believed? And do you have eternal life because you have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man? Won't you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we have said your name today. We have sung about your name today. We have proclaimed your name today. And Lord, I pray that we would believe in you today. And we would think about the eternal life that you put forth to those that you spoke with in our passage for today. I pray, Lord, that we would think more of you than the things that you can give us, the temporal needs that we have, that you meet. Lord, I pray that we would believe in you as the bread of life, as the one who, and the only one who can satisfy our spiritual need, our need for salvation, our need for forgiveness, our need for eternal life. We thank you, Jesus, that you are who you said you are. And I pray that our minds would be fixed on you and that you would help us to see you as you are, as more than someone who gives us stuff. God, I pray that we would see you as the one who gives us salvation, who satisfies us from the inside out. Lord, you know the people who have met today. And God, I pray for each one. Lord, that them and we would be seekers of your heart, that we would hear the truth about Christ and about our need for him as the satisfaction of our life. We thank you, Lord, that you give what we can't give ourselves, and you give what no one else can give us, and you give what nothing can supply us with, and that is eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that for those who have not truly accepted you, believed in you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would truly believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, very God and very man, God incarnate, more than Mary's baby, but the God who gave his life, the God who rose again, and the one who's coming back to take us home to be with you. Lord God, I pray for that one who has never taken that step of faith to believe, yield themselves to you and say, Lord, I accept the fact that I am a sinner and I have rejected you, not accepted you as the Lord of my life, but I give my life to you today. And I thank you for the eternal life that you've given to me. And Lord, I pray for that one who may be without a church family, that one will get connected to the body of Christ. Lord, that they would submit themselves to you and your call to be a part of the family of God. And God, I pray as we walk through the rest of these weeks of December that we would see our Jesus, see our Savior, and find our rest in Him. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There might be someone here today. Maybe you take that step of faith and believe in Jesus. Say, I believe that He is a giver of life, not just a good man, but that He is the giver of life. Make that decision today. Say that prayer that we prayed today and give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're without a church family. Make that decision today. Say, I want to become a part of the Agape Life Fellowship. Make that decision today. If you do, let me know. Give me the word. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Make that decision today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Lord will accept you. He does accept you. So make that decision today. Amen. Every first Sunday, we come to the Lord's table to take part in the Lord's Supper. The Lord said we do this in remembrance of Him. As often as we do it in remembrance of Him. And what He has done for us through His death and through His resurrection. And one of the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we do it to remember that Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave His life on the cross for us. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, Paul writes, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup. Also, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Lord, we come and we bow and do this in remembrance of you. We remember, Jesus, your body that was beaten, Lord, that was spat upon, the nails in your hands, your feet. We remember the physical suffering that you endured, Lord. But we remember, Lord God, the spiritual suffering that you experienced. You were separated from the Father during those moments in time. And you took on all of our sins. You took the punishment for all of our sins. We're thankful, Lord, that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You shed your blood and gave your life so that we could be forgiven. So that the power of sin and death and the grave could be broken. And I pray that we will remember that as we come. That we're not just coming to eat a wafer or drink some juice. We're coming to remember you and to remember what it means in our lives and not just while we're here in this place. Even as we leave, Lord, may it make a difference in how we think, how we live. We remember that you died for us, that you rose with all power in your hand, and that that you've given that power to us, and that you are the power for us. Lord, we come and we do this in remembrance of you. We thank you that you loved us so, that you would give your life in this way. And we pray you as we eat and as we drink. In Jesus' name. Bible tells us that our Lord was gathered with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, and he took the bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." Let us eat together in remembrance of him. Bible tells us that after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us drink together in remembrance of his shed blood for us. Amen. The Bible says afterwards, they summoned him and they were dismissed. Let us stand together. Let us stand together.
Yeah.